when first Jay explained that the choir was going to be singing this song, he was almost apologetic, saying, well, it's not exactly a love song. And I said, oh yes, not only is the tone right on, but you're bringing in this metaphor of nature and this longing and trying to connect with nature, which is a big part of what I'm grappling with. I thought too, when I read from number 6:10, sometimes with a sigh you can cross a vast desert. That particular metaphor might not be what's on your mind at this point if you didn't grow up in a desert. But I thought of the metaphor of sometimes you can cross a vast winter. And I know that in Wisconsin we experience this longing and this visceral wanting to throw ourselves open, take off our clothes, and experience life anew. So this is something that comes to all people and everywhere they are. You would think, perhaps, that we'd had enough of silly love songs, but looking ahead, there seems to be no end in sight. And searching back through human history, there's no obvious beginning. Hundreds of years before the Common Era, a song was written down, one that probably had been sung in a variety of forms for a long, long time before it was ever written. And it was a song about love, so powerful, so tender, and so erotic that it surprises modern readers of the Bible. The Song of Songs of Solomon, it is called, as in the song above all songs. Where did it come from? With its superlative name and perhaps superfluous interpretations that redirect our attention away from the song's explicit sensuality, where did all of this come from? Or put more simply, why is this raunchy stuff in the Bible? And what does it have to do with King Solomon? There's an easy explanation for the second part of that question. In the Song of Songs, a young maiden repeatedly refers to her adolescent love as her lover as the king, in a way that's common among lovers of all ages who use affectionate superlatives. My prince is the greatest among them all. He stands above all others, that kind of thing. But still, why include in the Bible something that's so racy that it couldn't be in the illustrated children's Bible that I had as a kid? Well, perhaps, as some argue, the Song of Songs is not racy. Not at all. It's completely metaphorical. A Jewish interpretation holds that what appears to be the breathless diary entries of two yearning young lovers is really just an allegory about the love between God and Israel. Christian teaching holds that it is a parable representing Christ's love for his church. And to those who take the Bible literally, I don't know. I guess it's just smut. But I have another view to share with you today, because an ancient bit of parchment, these scrolls here, just recently unearthed, have fallen into my possession. And I wish to share with you exclusively. This document speaks of love, exuberant love, which comes from nowhere and everywhere, at once mystical and embodied. It is a letter that speaks of a lover's turmoil, how to express his love's magnificence within the bounds of social convention, and how to explain to his beloved that he may never know her except in a most chaste and mystical sense. Now, before I read you the letter, I want to explain that there's a couple of different scrolls involved. So this is the letter from a young shepherd boy to his beloved. And in it, he refers to another scroll that he's been working on with his own love poetry. And there might be a little bit of autobiographical stuff in here, since I first grappled with this question as an adolescent young Catholic boy who was thinking about the priesthood. My dearest Sheba, I lay beneath the outstretched limbs of the fig tree in a grove of olive and pomegranate. My flock grazes in green pastures below. Then suddenly my mother descends upon me from I know not where, howling, "What do you think you're doing, you rascal? Daydreaming again?" Sheepishly I turn and she spies the scroll upon which I've been writing my songs of love. She picks it up. "What's this?" she exclaims. She begins to read. "How beautiful you are, my love. How very beautiful. Really, Paul. Your eyes are like doves behind a veil. Your hair like a flock of goats moving down the slopes of Gilead. Where did you pick up this crap? Are you not my adolescent son, the child of a peasant? What kind of dreams do you conjure for yourself at your age? I am like a prince. What? For my beloved sees me so? Mother is aghast. Where did you..." Wait a minute. She spies the tool beneath my robe with which I've been writing. "You wrote this? Your lips are like a crimson thread? Your cheeks are like two halves of a pomegranate? Your breasts like fawns? Twins of a gazelle? I hasten to your mountain of myrrh, your hills of frankincense? Oh my! And I thought you were going to be a priest. Oh, son, on the day of your birth, I had dedicated you unto the Lord to do service to the Most High, which is love. But, mother, it is so." I was hesitant, but my voice would not be held back. I stood up to her and I cried with joy, "I am to be a servant to the Most High, which is love. The Master, I shall serve. You would call the Lord God, perhaps. And this is fine, because you say that God is love. But I would go further. I would say that God made love. And it is through the act of making love that we have come into being. Oh, mother, do not be shocked. You sense this too. This human intimacy, it's an inescapable longing to return to the primordial act of making love." It was too much for her to take in. So I changed course from theology to poetry. And I said, "I come here in the mornings and I find the sun to rise softly over Lebanon's hills. I feel a new breeze flowing across fields of wheat, scented with cedar from the forests, where wild does leap and play. This I have done since the day I first wore sandals, and thus I have come to know the sweetness, the endurance, the all-encompassing embrace of love. The Lord, the One, the life into which I was born from your womb, Mother. I have known her in many ways. As a boy, I experienced divine love differently. But now I wish to know her as a man, out of my depth into her depth. I stood before my mother then, Sheba, not knowing how I dared to do so, not knowing that I could spill such honeyed words, knowing only that she was totally unprepared for this, but I pressed onward. I rise, I cried. I rise as if from a den of lions. My beloved has called to me. She has ravished my heart with the glance of her eyes, for her love is much better than wine. Her lips a fountain of honey. Her milk is on my lips. Then my mother laughed. She decided that I was a fool, endangered by spending too much time alone in the fields, and probably approaching that age at which she and my father should sit down and have the talk about the doves and the cicadas. It was, in fact, time for that talk, which they would never have with me, for they had not the nerve, and now it was too late. We both knew this. Love's flame had already been kindled within me, and the fuel was abundant. And she saw this, my mother. She saw all of this in my eyes in an instant. And we stood there. She wanted to be stern and disapproving, but how could she? What barricade could hold back my youthful yearning? What weapon could diminish my rising passion? Shame, perhaps. Yes, shame. That was what she would need to quench this raging fire. For she knew that passion's fuel could not be hidden from my sight. For I saw love dance in every drop of dew behind every fig leaf. But she could quench that fire, or hold it back to a smolder by cutting off the air that my love would need to breathe. Filth! She exclaimed. Filth! And I stepped back in surprise. I could deal with disappointment, her sadness perhaps that I had grown up so quickly, but instead she came at me with guilt. She began to read again, now with horror in her voice. And by the way, this comes straight from the Bible, so don't blame me. I opened my tent at his voice in the night, for his head was wet with dew. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on again? My beloved thrust his hand into the opening, and my inmost being yearned for him. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh. My mother's eyes pierced me now. She took short, fast breaths. Her eyes shifted up and down as if she didn't know what she had seen, didn't know where to look. Tears were welling in her eyes, and her shoulders began to shake. Oh, Mama, it's not what you think. I rushed to embrace her, to reassure her. She looked upon me incredulously, disgusted. I only speak of love, I cried. This is all metaphor, Mother. This is sacred poetry. Do not look at me as if I have disgraced you. My love is for the Lord. I write here a song of love for life itself. My love is for the blessings of youth and the fruits of Eden's garden. My longing is for this land, my homeland. I sing of the valleys and the fauna suckling at nectar, not because I am thinking of a woman's flesh. Oh, Mother, no. The woman, the only one I would dare to put above you, Mother, that woman I love, is love itself, the all-consuming relationship of creation to humankind. Mother looked skeptical. Still hurt. She wanted more. And how could I hold back from her? How could I hold back from the one who had given me life? The one who had nurtured me and stroked my hair when nothing else I knew. So I continued, Mama, it's not what it seems. My innocence has not been betrayed. These things only I have known in my youth. The fields and forests, the flocks drinking at the streams. Okay, I admit I overheard some of the older shepherds when they were drinking one night in the tent. But I know not carnal lust. I only take what I have observed and I shape it into a song of praise. For the Lord is the beauty in everything that I see and hear. The Most High is in everything I taste and touch. I shall go forth to proclaim this majestic beauty. And to make sure that people understand, I will express it in language that they recognize, in longings that they too have felt, in desires they have known. I will sing a song to the Lord and raise my voice in chorus with all beings. In harmony with the mountains, we will call God's name and praise the creative impulse. Sing with me, Mother. Sing with us. Like bursting red grapes, like glittering jewels, like a nighttime chorus of peepers and cicadas. Our love, Mother. Our love shall sing through us until we dissolve within its mist, until we faint from its sweet fragrance. And so, the letter continues, Shiva, my love, I'm writing to you now from the monastery. My chaste affection for you knows no boundary, but the wedding is off. I have made a vow to the Lord, the Most High. Mom brought me here straight away from the field. We left the flock there with the foxes. She hustled me directly to the priests, to whom she told this same story. I knew not what they were thinking, but they nodded kindly and have now taken me in as a brother. Oh, Shiva, surely you understand. When I said that your thighs were like rubies polished by the River Nile, I was simply noting how the earth abounds in God's glory. I wasn't coming on to you. And I certainly made no promises. And remember, you started it. I still have the scroll upon which you wrote, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. All of the maidens love you, but draw me after you. Let us make haste. Anyway, the old priest caught me looking at that note of yours yesterday. I told him I was just working on a piece of scripture. And he understood. He encouraged me to let my feelings flow. He urged me to sing a new song to the Lord. Perhaps the song, the very same song that catches in the throat of so many. The song doused in shame that has not yet been written down. From the way he said it, I guess that he had once tried to compose it himself. But now it is up to me. For perennial it is, recurring in every land and every age, this longing, this praise, this grateful cry. Still it is transient. Quick as the stag, sudden as the dove bursting from its nest in the ground, so it flies from your very own Paul, wherever I am, and always, to my beloved. I love you.